If you would turn to Luke chapter 22, we're just going to look at verses 54 through 62 this morning. I just noticed I have 63 on there, but we're only looking through 62, so you'll know when we're going to be done. We don't have one verse left. We are going to look at this passage, and if you have been here and been able to listen to the other sermons from Luke 22, there are a lot of things that we can go back to and realize that what's happening here, it really highlights some of the things that Jesus was teaching before with his disciples. As disciples did a lot of introspection, and they were trying to evaluate themselves, wondering who was going to be best, thinking about how faithful they had been, how faithful they would be. Peter's, I guess we call it a boast, but his proclamation, his confidence that, Lord, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to, even if it's death. And then Jesus' reminder, and we'll see again today, that you will deny me. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but then also considering the blessing that Jesus said, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And we see those things here lived out in Luke's experience. It won't do us a whole lot of good just simply to look at Peter's experience and analyze him, trying to think through, well, what should he have done? What shouldn't he have done? Or for us to sit here and try to figure out what went wrong. And I hope that as we look at this text together, we will better understand the nature of trials, the nature of the temptation that's before us, whether we will stand with Christ and for truth, or whether we might shrink back. And although this text, most of it, is a narrative that talks about Peter and his struggle, the temptation that he had, and his denial, like the key verse that encourages us and helps us this morning is verse 61. As we look and we understand that, you know, even that lesson that Peter, I think, probably learned and Jesus communicated to him just simply by looking at him. And for us to realize what Jesus has done for us and how he communicates to us his love and his grace and how that strengthens us in trial and encourages us when we fail and we fall in sin. And just really pointing us back to the great and the wonderful grace and the love of God for us. So hopefully that's where we end up today, and we want you to be thinking as we look at this, not to be analyzing Peter and thinking, well, what would I have done? There might be some of that there, but to realize, boy, that's where I'd be if it weren't for God working in my heart as well. So we'll read verses 54 through verse 62 together, then we'll take it apart piece by piece. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, to begin, like I said, we will look first at Peter's denial, this test of his faith. In verse 54, we have the beginning of that, kind of the introductory there, which we will come back to a little bit later, that having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. And that's where our setting is. That's where we find Jesus. That's where Peter ends up. But it says, but Peter was following at a distance. And in that sentence, we see, first of all, that Peter was committed. He was committed. Many times when we think about this passage, I don't think, maybe always, positively about Peter. We think about his failure. We think about his denials. This takes us back even to Peter when he says, I'm ready to die with you if that's what it takes. And he was confident. There was a level of commitment that was there because he was following at a distance. Now, if we look at the other passages of Scripture, the parallel texts that look at this, we understand the other disciples had fled. They had departed. They had deserted Jesus. Peter may have actually been one of those. It basically says they all deserted him. Well, Peter may have followed immediately. Peter may have deserted and said, no, I'm going to go because I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, he was following, but he was following at a distance. And we don't know and understand everything that's here with Peter. I even wondered, I'd like to have some of the gaps and the blanks filled in a little bit. But I know from my personal experience, for Luke and Mark and Matthew, as they interviewed Peter, Peter may not have wanted to talk about the details of this event and this time in his life. But yet he was committed to following Jesus. He wanted to be there for his Savior, for his Lord, for his teacher, for his friend. He wanted to see, the other text, see the outcome of these things. He wanted, I think, genuinely to support Christ. He would have wanted to defend Christ. I think that was part of what was going on in his heart. But there was a commitment. And it's interesting, I think, even though the other disciples, we may look at them and say, well, Peter's better than the rest. At least he didn't just simply desert him. I think we see commitment in each one. If you know, John chapter 11, verse 16, we see Thomas when they went to Lazarus after Lazarus had died and they were going to raise, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He says, let's go to Lazarus. And the disciples said, we can't go there. Because if we go there, there is danger. People there are angry with you. Your life is in danger and you are threatened. But Thomas says, well, let us go with him that we may die with him. I mean, they went with him all over, understanding that wherever they went, if Jesus died, they might die too. And throughout that time, there was a willingness to go. There was an understanding, I think, even of the cost. And so, I don't think that we can say so much that they were hypocritical in their commitment or the words that they say, even looking at Peter. But there was a lack of understanding as to how difficult this trial was going to be. And when Satan wants to sift you like wheat, it's not an easy thing to endure. And just how tested their faith was going to be. And that's where we also see that Peter was concerned. He was concerned. You know, we don't have so much in this text, but in even the parallel text, even wanting to see the outcome. In Matthew in particularly, it says he wanted to be there. He was committed, he was concerned. Like in his heart, that was that was good. You know, and sometimes even, you know, as we try to look at our own temptations and trials and difficulties, hopefully we look at ourselves right now and say, what is your desire? You know, what is it that you want to do? Well, I want to live for Christ. I want to walk in a manner worthy of Him. I want to please Him in all that I do. I want to proclaim Him and make Him known. I want to defend Him whenever I have the opportunity or there's a need to do that. And that's where our heart is, but we also see as we look into his denial that Peter was cornered. And the struggle that he faced, and just even thinking about some of these things and how it all plays out in his life, realizing even for us, sometimes the reality of the pressures that come upon us. We'll just read that section again in the denials. Verse 55, it says, after they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. So we see Peter in these three denials and trying to understand and just get a picture of the things that are going on. The first one takes place by a servant girl. Probably, if I'm looking at the other text again, the one that was at the door that let Peter in. And it says she was looking at him intently. She didn't just happen by and say, hey, I think this is one of those guys. She'd have been sitting in the firelight as well and just looking at Peter. Just looking at him and say, I think I've seen him. I even think he probably came in with John, or John maybe got him in there, and he was known to the high priest, which maybe then he was known to the girl, making another association that, hey, he was with him. I know this guy. So Peter, maybe even out of a fear of being discovered, he challenged her. And the words there suggest it's not just a passive dismissal. It was a challenge or a dispute. No, that's not true. I'd almost even think with a servant girl, that would have been pretty simple. Peter, not long ago, had cut off the ear of a servant and was pretty bold about doing so. Now there's a servant girl, and it almost seems as though Peter could have said, hey, just keep it down. Please, just don't say anything. Don't stir up any trouble for me. Who knows? Maybe she would have listened. But at that time, we see the timidity and even the fear that's maybe welling up in Peter's mind. Say, uh-oh, I might be in trouble here. Already starting to wilt under the pressure that he was feeling. With the fear and the concern of what might happen to him, the expectations as to what could take place as a result of these things. So we see the second denial that comes up. Now you look at, again, the different accounts, we realize that the pressure is mounting, because in some of the accounts it says another woman, another girl. Could have been the same girl says to him again, no, you are one of them, realizing that even this thing, well, a man said, or Peter's response, man, I am not. Well, is he addressing a man, or is he addressing a girl? Well, it may have happened that they're all sitting there in the fire, and other people have heard this conversation, and look, saying, yeah, I think maybe he's, and from all sides, Peter maybe is starting to get questioned, and he's getting more and more exposure, and the danger and the pressure is is increasing every time somebody looks at him and asks a question. It just gets more and more difficult. Now, in some of the other texts, we look at this as well, and again, trying to just understand Peter and bringing those things in. Some suggest that maybe he had gone and maybe gone down a hall, a little corridor, and disappeared for a little while, maybe trying to take some of the heat off. He maybe went back towards the gate. He may have been thinking, maybe I need to get out of here. And he was maybe a little bit conflicted. Do I stay? Do I go? I want to be here, but I really want to run away because of the test that he was under. You see, thirdly, someone else comes up and says, "You're a Galilean." Other places say they could tell by his accent. They heard him talk and say, "No, there's too many things that are adding up here." Maybe you could have said, "Being a Galilean is circumstantial evidence. There might be other Galileans around. Just because I'm a Galilean doesn't mean I'm one of his Galileans." But with all the other identities and others, no, we are sure that you are one of them. And for Peter, even in this, again, that pressure, he was cornered. He was caught. It wouldn't be long and everybody would know. Maybe everyone's eyes now starting to look at him, and the fear getting greater and greater and greater. As we look at his denials even getting more and more and more intense. And some of these, again, the parallel passages help us. At first it's, "No, it wasn't me." And the other one is that, would have possibly contained an oath that said, "No, I promise you, I do not know him. I am not one of his disciples." And the last one, even to say, it talks about with a swearing or a curse. Not looking at that as profanity, but really saying, "May I be cursed if what I'm telling you is not true." Well, he was inviting a curse upon himself, because he would have known he was lying. But yet the efforts that he took, and the compromise and the struggle that was there because of the pressure that was on him. Peter was compromised. He gave in to that pressure. He went there to support and to be with Christ and ended up denying Christ and that he had any part of him at all. And that's the struggle that he had. In some ways, to look at us, we said we were going to maybe look at what temptation and trial and struggle looks like. Now, what do we do in that case, even looking at Peter? I said we weren't going to look at what should he have done, what shouldn't he have done. I think it's good for us to look at, well, what ought we do when we face temptation and trial and struggles? What happens when things come up in our life and we say, "I think I'm prepared to stand for Christ"? Maybe you read lots and lots of books about defending your faith. "I've got answers for lots and lots of questions." If someone talks about evolution, I've got an answer for that. If somebody talks about immorality and the issues that we face, abortion, I've got an answer for that. We talk about even just the struggles, even, sexual identity and some of those things that are so prevalent in our culture. How are we going to answer that in light of what the Word of God says? Am I going to stand with Christ? Am I going to stand with what the Word of God says? Or am I going to be compromised and deny these things and give in because of the pressure that's around me? So, well, I've got the answers. I am ready. Well, as we look at Peter, we realize maybe the the challenge that's before us, we don't understand exactly what that is going to be like. It might be a whole lot harder once we get in the middle of it, and gathering up for ourselves a whole lot of knowledge is not a bad thing, and it may be helpful, but we understand it's going to take more than that if we're going to stand under trial and temptation to depart from Christ and God's truth. Not just say it and believe it in our heart, but to boldly proclaim it and to make it known. So we see here, and Jesus is on trial, but so is Peter. And Peter's asked, maybe we would say, well, you got time to put your money where your mouth is. Sometimes we might look at it and say, well, you're only human. What do you expect? But there's no excuse. Peter doesn't get a pass here. Look at what is the right response. And even for us, again, as we said, what response do we use when we face temptation? Do we ever give in to things and not say what we know we ought to say? Or maybe cower away from things that we need to discuss, or maybe discuss some of those things in the wrong attitude, not being Christ-like in the way we discuss things that we believe are true. We say, well, hey, after all, I'm only human. What does God expect? Well, I think God expects and desires for us to get it right, is what he desires and what he wants. You know, which one do we use when we see maybe others overtaken in faults and sins? But we see these things, say the struggle, the trial is very, very real. And I think we said before, we look back at chapter 22. Even again, as we look forward to Jesus and the demonstration of his faithful love, that he told him, Satan demands, he wants to sift you like wheat. And then he tells them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And they're sleeping. Peter remembers some things that Jesus said at the end of our text here. I wonder whether Peter maybe even remembered, pray that you may not enter into temptation. When Jesus said, you need prayer, Peter in the midst of it may have even thought, man, I need prayer. Especially maybe after it's all said and done, he might have looked back and thought about it. What should I do? I should pray more. Because the temptation and the struggle with it is so very, very real. But as we look at it, we see Peter, and again, we don't just look at his failure, but look at God's faithfulness, a demonstration of faithful love with Jesus' look. Jesus' look demonstrate God's faithful love. And as we see there, even going back to verse 54, Jesus, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. Jesus was under trial. And again, if you look at the other parallel texts, you realize what Jesus was going through. Asking him questions, him giving answers, slapping him in the face, beating him with their fists. I mean, he was going through an ordeal and a struggle of his own. He had a crisis of his own that he was dealing with. Makes even more, if God, I guess you say, has a crisis. You say, Jesus has any crisis. As we look at, what am I going to do? And God had all of these things under control. But Jesus was suffering. Jesus was physically hurting. Even as we think back to that prayer early in the chapter where sweating as drops of blood as he agonized in prayer. There was real agony that Jesus was going through. And yet, we see in verse 60 And it says, immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. So you look at Jesus' response in the midst of all the shouting and accusations that were leveled towards him. Jesus knew exactly where Peter was. He knew what was happening to Peter. He knew about the struggle that was taking place in Peter's heart. You can even see and imagine that as Peter, in his weakness, started looking more and more and more at his own self-preservation. And he's forgetting about why he was there in order to support and to encourage and to be with Christ. Christ is there in the midst of all of the pressure and suffering that he went under, still interceding for Peter, that his faith would not fail. That Peter would be able to stand under the pressure that he was under, even knowing, as he had prophesied, he wasn't going to be able to do it. But that's the love that Christ had in the midst of his crisis, in the midst of his suffering. I think his heart was still for his own. What an encouragement, I think, even for Peter looking back. For us, as we look at our own trials, and so if Jesus, in the midst of all of that, thought of his own and cared for them and prayed for them and loved them and forgave them, seated at the throne of the Father, he's interceding for us as we face the struggles and the trials that he knows, as well as he knew Peter, he knows us. He sees us. He loves us. He intercedes, pleading for our forgiveness. And as we consider those things with Peter, we see that Jesus communicated his care for his own. He had a crisis of his own, but he communicated his care for his own. Say, before anything ever happened, we look at it and, you know, to go back and to say in verse 34 of 22, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Said he, I don't think he even made that statement by accident. He didn't have to tell Peter the details of how it is that he was going to fail and how it is that Peter would know that he had failed Christ. But yet in verse 60, as soon as Peter opened his mouth the third time to deny Christ, a rooster crowed. I think in sharing that with Peter beforehand, he was teaching Peter a lesson, making sure that he remembered and understood his weakness and his dependence upon Jesus Christ. All of these things coming together in perfect timing. Look at the rooster crowing right on time. Not just because it crows at the same time every day. But it happened just when Jesus said it would happen, and at the time when it would be most speak the most loudly to the memory of Peter. And as hard as that would have been for Peter to hear, I think Jesus Christ knew that is what Peter needed to hear, because he would remember this event as well. The things that he learned, the things that Jesus had said. But we also see the demonstration of faithful love as he communicated his care for his own after it was all over. In that verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't think it was with a tisk, 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 wagging his head, communicating to Peter, I told you couldn't do it. It would have been with the love and the care to say, I told you this would be hard. I told you to pray that you may not enter into temptation. I told you what Satan was up to. And I just want you to know that I'm here and I know what you've gone through. And I still care about you. I still have a plan for you, which he will later, which we're not going to see in Luke, but in the book of John, where he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. Interesting, maybe not even asking him, well, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful? Or say he might still struggle and fail, but yeah, I love you. And I'm going to strive to serve you and to live for you. I will feed your sheep. But in this, to look at him. And for us, in times of trial, in times of temptation, to know that Christ is aware of our need. He is there for us. He sees us. He doesn't just look at us because he's aware of what's going on. He's looking at us because he cares about what's going on. He desires our sanctification. He desires our growth. He desires to see us be faithful. And I think as he encouraged his disciples, even in that look, the importance of the presence of Christ, interesting, even in their failure and their weakness, when Jesus was taken away, their confidence and their boldness seemed to be taken away as well. Now, we know it came back because they were once again committed and willing to give their lives. But when did it come back? Well, I think primarily when the Spirit came that Jesus promised. So now the Spirit's presence with them gave them strength. When Peter was kind of alone and fighting through these things on his own, that's when he found the biggest difficulty and struggle. So for us to look at that and to be encouraged by the faithful love of God and of Jesus Christ, knowing that he will not leave us or forsake us. He will not abandon us. He has not left us alone, for he has given us the Spirit of God. What an encouragement as we walk through struggles and we are tempted with sin and to depart from the truth and from Christ. And I think for Peter, in his response at the end, as we just imagine that moment, that Peter, we see the demonstration of faithful love. We also see agony of defeat, which I think is important as we look at it, because sometimes, man, I am so glad for the grace of God. You know, I'm so glad that I am forgiven. I think Peter maybe felt the same way, but in verse 62, even the comfort of Jesus' look didn't keep him from going out and weeping bitterly. For us, even with the comfort of grace, spiritual failure should bring contrition, to break our hearts as we think about what it is that we've done if we deny the truth of Jesus Christ and we're not living and walking with him. And that's Peter. With the weight of all of these things was upon him, and he wept bitterly. But on the flip side, when the weight of our sinfulness brings a godly sorrow to our hearts, let us not forget the mercy and the grace of God that is ours through Christ, who knows us and loves us. We see Peter's response here, and he is broken because of his sin. Because he had spiritual failure. But yet, as we look at the whole text, in the parallel passages and even for them looking forward to say, but the grace of God will sustain me as I continue down this path, wanting to live for Him and to please Him in all respects. So considering these things, you know, I don't know what temptations we face. Sometimes I look at it and think, I don't think I'm ever going to face quite what Peter faced. Well, sometimes we look at it and say, it might not be, you know, so far away as we think. We know there's countries in this world that exactly what's happening to Peter might happen to them. And for us, while we might enjoy protections and freedoms here in our country, there are times where fear creeps into our hearts. Fear that keeps us from proclaiming the truths of Jesus Christ. There are maybe desires in our hearts, things that we want, things that we live for that ought not be as important to us as Jesus Christ, but yet we're striving for them, even if it means taking our attention off of Christ. And that's the reality of sometimes where we may be. And just to look at this and have the encouragement to take heart, well, then what do I do? Well, keep your eyes on Christ, be filled with the Spirit, pray that you won't enter into temptation, and we will find success. The Lord will help us through those things, just as He did Peter. And if you want to jump to the book of Acts, these very same men who were beating, slapping Jesus and accusing Him would come after Peter, and Peter looks them right in the face and calls them a murderer. Well, something changed in his heart. And I think maybe here he began to understand what it was going to take to stand against temptation. And maybe he prayed more. The Spirit certainly helped. But yet we see a faithfulness moving forward, and then eventually even being martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that same comfort and encouragement that we had, that Christ will not leave us, that He will support us, that He will help us, that's ours as much as it was Peter's. And when we fail, we know there is grace. And as it breaks our hearts because we have sinned against God, we know that it's forgiven. We stand up and we keep going, striving to be faithful. In here we see denial, we see failure, but we also see the faithfulness of God and the joy that it has to bring to our hearts as we seek to live for Him and we rejoice in His grace towards us. Let's close in prayer and we'll sing a couple of songs. Dear God, we thank You for, again, Your word. Lord, as we look at this and understand how quickly, even as Peter did, we can get wrapped up in temptation, thinking we stand, and how easy it is to fall. Lord, as we look at that, we are rejoice that as we go through those trials and temptations, that Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And Lord, when we fail, that Your grace pick us up, that You will forgive us, that You continue to love us, and Lord, that You have a plan for us, and just help us to be ever more faithful as You teach us and guide us in Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.